Hallelujah. Let's all stand. We want to read the word of the Lord. Amen. Not sure if I should say Merry Christmas or Happy New Year. So I say both to cover them all. Happy Hanukkah. I think that's over. I think that Hanukkah's over. I'm not sure. At any rate, it's good to be in the house of God this morning. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus 6. We'll just read verses 12 and 13, and then I'll go back to verse 8. I'll let you sit down, and then we'll go back to verse 8 and read the whole passage. Leviticus 6, 12 and 13. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, and it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning. Everyone say, ever be burning. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Say, never go out. I want to speak this morning on keeping the fire. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that in this season, when we remember the child in Bethlehem, that we also remember the man that paid the price for our sins, that we remember the Spirit that you poured out upon us for our soul's sake, that all of this together was part of your plan from the beginning. Help us to receive and understand it, and let our lives be guided by it. Let this word this morning be used by you for this purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. I'm going to go back, like I said, verse 8. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. I'm going to say law. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and shall take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar. He shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and it shall be thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Amen. I'm going to be reading a little more scripture perhaps than normal, but I want to use the scripture, the word of God, to lend authority to the thought that we're addressing here this morning. The idea of keeping the fire, letting it not burn out. Sometimes people approach Christianity with a mindset that there's a way to come to God, that there's a way to approach God that isn't necessarily fraught with emotion, or you don't need to really get too excited about it. But there's a law of the fire here in the Old Testament. Elsewhere in the Bible, it tells us plainly that the things that were presented in this tabernacle plan and much of what is given to us in the Old Testament is an example. It's a picture. It's an image to project onto the New Testament so that when we see Jesus and the principles and the lifestyle that he taught, that we recognize in the Old Testament the symbol of it. The fire in the tabernacle plan was continued into the temple, and the idea of the fire was continued in the New Testament, and we're going to talk about that a little more, but I don't know any other way to approach God without going to the fire. Because that's what the Bible describes as the proper approach. I'm doing this a little bit out of order for the people in the overhead. We're going to go to Leviticus 9, verses 1 through 5. This is the first time this commandment, this direction was applied, if you will, in the tabernacle plan, Leviticus 9:1. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel and said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel, thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering. And also a bullock and a ram for a peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord and a meat offering mingled with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Now look at verse 23. The priests, Aaron and his sons, performed these rituals. They made these sacrifices before the Lord on the burnt altar and did everything that Moses told them to do. Verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation. They went into the holy place, the holiest of holies, that was inside this fenced off area that was behind the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar, we call it, the place where the fire was to be kept. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Praise God. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Amen. We have a pattern here, established in the Old Testament, established throughout the Word of God and continued into the New Testament and into our day today. And the pattern is this: if we will have the fire that God calls on us to have, if we will provide the sacrifice that God calls us to make, and I'm not talking about works, I'm going to explain, but if we provide the fire, if we do what God calls on us to do, if we submit ourselves at the altar of sacrifice, when we light the fire that He calls on us to light, He responds with a fire much greater than any we can imagine. Amen. It's necessary to enter into the presence of God and into the will of God and into the Word of God according to His will and according to His purpose. But when we do that, when we give whatever we can give, and what we're talking about is giving ourselves. I'm not talking about making a sacrifice of an animal or making a sacrifice of your favorite video game or your new car. I'm talking about giving your life, yourself, your will, your heart, your mind, your strength to Him. When we offer that sacrifice before the living God, He responds with a much greater fire and a greater power, the presence of God. That's His will for all of us, for each of us, for every person in this room, whatever your background, whatever your history, whatever your purpose in life. God has a plan for you, but He wants His presence to be manifest in your life. Many of us are familiar with this tabernacle plan. We call it the tabernacle of Moses. It's really God's tabernacle that Moses followed God's instructions. Built a fence structure, very colorful, on the outside, the fence anyway, and there's a gate. And when you enter into the gate, there was the altar of sacrifice, the first thing. Behind that was the brazen laver, the brass laver, the place where the priest would wash. And then beyond that was the what we call the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, divided into two rooms, the Holy of Holies in the holiest place, and only the high priest could go into the holiest place. But for any of them who wanted to enter into this place, any of those people of Israel who wanted to be represented by those priests who went into the holy place, they had to visit this altar of sacrifice. That fire had to be there. It had to be a part of their experience. Only the priests were allowed to, only the Levites and the priests were allowed to go beyond that point into the tabernacle itself. But they represented the people of Israel when they did it. And if the people of Israel wanted to be part of that activity, if they wanted to be represented there by the priesthood or by the Levites, it was necessary for them to have visited that altar of sacrifice. The first piece of furniture, the starting place, where everyone who visited had to visit this place. No exceptions. It was a place of sacrifice. It was not, probably didn't smell very good. But it was a place of reconciliation. Only certain members of the community were allowed to go further. A few things we want to note about what we're talking about. The fire was never to go out. I think we've emphasized that. The fire was to consume the sacrifice on the brazen altar. What was put there was to be consumed. Think about that for a minute. We like to reserve certain parts of ourselves sometimes, certain areas of our life. Yeah, I'll give this part to God. I'll give this much to God. I'll give this these many hours. This much I'll dedicate. But, you know, this part of my life, that maybe some of you are like me and like to compartmentalize your life. But the problem is that God wants every compartment. They were to consume the whole sacrifice. The ashes were to be cleaned regularly and brought away from the place of sacrifice. What we do sometimes is we allow the detritus to accumulate around our relationship with God. The things that we supposedly have gotten out of our life, they're still not very far away. God said, clean out the reminder, clean out the leftover. There's a reason I wanted that burned up. Amen. And new wood was to be added every day. Yesterday's fire will not do for today. Last week's fire will not do for today. Last Christmas's fire will not do. Every day, new fire. Every day we must visit that altar of sacrifice. Every day we must make sure that it's fresh. This was the designated approach to God. This was how they were allowed to enter into the presence of God. It was unknown before this time for a people to be able to enjoy the presence and the power and the manifest glory of God the way the people of Israel did. When they lit the fire, when they obeyed the word of God, the presence of God met with them. I want you to think about the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ had been crucified on the cross. He had died. He was buried. He had risen again, but he had promised his disciples that he would come again. He said, tarry ye in Jerusalem. Wait here until you be endued with power from on high. The sacrifice was made on the hill called Calvary. And when his disciples were obedient to him, the fire came down on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says when they were all with one accord in one place, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. John the Baptist said, the one who comes after me is mightier than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The fire is not optional. It is the will of God for you. It is the plan of God for you. It is the part of salvation that we must have. Because without it, our salvation is not complete. I said without it, our salvation. This is not just Pentecostal doctrine this morning. I'm trying to tell you this is the word of God. It is a principle, it is a law, it is a theme, it is a doctrine that is contained in the scripture from beginning to end. We need the power and the presence of God. We must keep the fire alive. Fire had to be kept burning. It had to be kept fresh. It had to be kept ready. The fire was to be used. This fire that came from this altar was used in the altar of incense in the holy place because it represented the sacrifice that was made and the worship that took place in that holy place was represented by that altar of incense. And worship without the fire, worship without repentance does not please God. All of our righteousness, the Bible says, is insufficient to measure up to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ makes for us. The fire was to never go out. It had to be kept fresh. Every day, new wood. Every day, the ashes cleaned away. Every day, the altar of incense. The priest offered sacrifices for himself first at this altar. The priest himself had to visit that place of fire before he was able to minister in any other way. Everyone that took place in this worship began with the fire. This flame burned for about 860 years, as far as we can tell. But the time came when the tabernacle was replaced by the temple. And the priests offered sacrifices in the temple. And we know that there were some times when the temple was in disrepair. And eventually it was destroyed. And the fire went out. The temple had later been rebuilt. And in the time of Jesus, sacrifices were being offered. But the prophets by then had begun to tell God's people that even though they were offering sacrifices, even though they were worshiping, even though they were going through all the motions of religion, he said that their praises were not pleasing to him. Their sacrifices were meaningless. He said, you can heap up as many sacrifices as you want upon the altar, but your hearts are far from me. You see, God is not really that interested in the fire in the physical sense. What he wants is a fire inside of us, a fire in our soul. These things, the Bible said, were in samples for us in these last days. The fire that God was looking for was a fire in the hearts of his people, and it was not there. And before they could draw near to him again, the fire had to be restored, had to be refreshed, had to be renewed, not in the temple, not in another tabernacle plan, but in the hearts of his people. Mark 1 and 2 says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Praise God. This tabernacle plan was a representation of our New Testament relationship with Jesus Christ. The altar of sacrifice is represented over and over again as a place of repentance, a place of reconciliation, a place of surrender before God. Matthew chapter 3 verse 7 says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, talking about John, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Don't count on your religious history. For I say unto you that God is able to of these stones raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's a necessity. Repentance and water baptism. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And with fire. There's got to be a fire inside of us if we want to be in the will of God. I had a note in my Evernote page. Brother Thomas, I've heard him talk about this before, and he brought it up not too long ago when his company was working on Oscar Mayer. They were doing ephes, we call it plaster, on the outside walls. And some of his workmen said to him, "Feel this wall, it's hot." And he, sure enough, he put his hand on it. It was, the wall itself was warm, and they were outside. And he went to one of the people from Oscar Mayer and said, "You know, this is weird. There's something going on here. We're not sure what we should do about it, but there's something inside this wall that's keeping it warm." And the man said, "Ah, don't worry about that. Back in the 20s when they built this, they used wood fibers for insulation inside the walls. And there was a fire some time back. And, you know, they put the fire out, but it's still burning inside those walls. Those wood fibers are smoldering, and there's embers in there. We can't do anything about it. It's just there." Now, that's from the 1920s. To the 1990s, 70 years, those smoldering embers were inside that wall. But they weren't worried. That's not a fire, really. Some of us have had some embers burning inside of us for a long time. Maybe you're here today and you came to Sunday school as a child and you didn't really understand it, but something happened there, and there's something you want to understand about what God can mean in your life. Maybe you've got a relationship with God to some extent, but it's never been deep and meaningful, but it's just a smoldering ember in your life. Maybe all you remember is some Christmas morning when someone read the Christmas story and it meant more to you than ever before. I don't know, but I believe there are some people here who perhaps have some embers buried in their heart. There's something burning, but it's not really a fire. Some people here, I know from experience, are expert fire makers. They take great pride in the fire in their fireplace and have the picture in their mind of the perfect campfire. We won't mention any name, Knops, but and they know how to build a fire and how to get it started and how to get it blazing, and it's a beautiful thing, isn't it, when you have a fire that just keeps burning and you have a lot of flame. But in the time when people relied on fire for cooking and warmth, it was oftentimes necessary to bank the fire at night when everyone shut down for the night and they knew that in the morning they'd be cooking, they'd need this fire to cook, they would want to warm up the house, and they would have to bank the fire. Now, I think I've done this a time or two. I don't know how good I would be at it if I had to do it tonight, but how many of you have ever banked a fire? Now, that doesn't mean you bring the flame to the savings and loan. I found this on the internet, so I know it's the right way. So any of you experts, don't argue with me. Step one, accumulate a pile of ashes while burning wood in your fireplace. This is easier if you have already used the fireplace a few times and have ashes available from the previous fires. Step two, wait for the fire to start to die down. Yeah, you don't want to start banking the fire when the flames are up, no. Wait for the fire to start to die down. It is much harder to bank a fire when it is new. You need the hot coals that you can only get after the fire has been burning a while. Don't put in any new wood. Using a fireplace shovel, push all the coals and still burning logs as close together as you can. This will help to retain the heat and keep the fire going. As you push the logs around, scoop cold ashes to the outer walls of the fire. Pile the ashes in an even mound around the burning coals. Build it up along the sides of the fire first, then scoop the ashes carefully on top of the coals. Don't pile them too thickly and don't pack them down. Some air still needs to be able to reach the fire. Without enough air, the fire will die out completely. Put the screen for the fireplace back in its proper location. This will help to prevent a house fire, just in case the coals do rekindle and start a fire. This will also help to keep any scraps of paper or other flammable objects away from the fireplace while you sleep. To restart the fire in the morning, carefully knock the shovel against the coals and logs to remove the ashes. You may need to blow gently on the coals to get a fire going. A small amount of newspaper or some loose kindling. Oh, I said newspaper. Some people, that's against the rules when you're making a fire. No paper. No. Some loose kindling can help. Once the fire is going, add in more wood. It should catch fire within a short amount of time. Amen. Now, it may be that it's a good thing for you to bank the fire at your cabin or at the campsite because you want to start it up in the morning. And you probably want to have this information to do it properly. But notice they said if you put too much ashes or if you pack it too tight, if you bank it too much, you kill the fire. Doesn't get enough air. And it will only stay that way for a limited amount of time, depending on how many coals you have and how well you've done banking it, what kind of fuel you have. Sometimes a couple hours, maybe 8 hours, maybe 10 hours. It all depends on how you've handled it. But eventually, if you bank the fire, it will burn out. There's a lot of Christians trying to live their lives with banked fires. They really do think that if they bank their fire, somehow they're going to be able to save up until the right time and then start the fire again. But the problem is sometimes it goes out. If there's not enough air, if there's not enough fuel, if we're not careful, we can fool ourselves into think we're still ready to light up. And in fact, our fire's out. There's nothing more than just burning embers like that wall at Oscar Mayer. Just a little bit in there, and somehow you're going to have to get inside that wall and tear those embers out and get some air into it. Let the Holy Spirit breathe on you a little bit and start the fire once again. Don't rely on banked fire to carry you to the end, to make it all the way. You don't know if that fire is going to be there when you need it. I'm not saying that God won't be there. I'm saying that you may not have the fire inside of you. Whatever your status today, maybe you have just embers. Maybe you banked the fire and you're waiting for the right time to let it flame up. What we really need to know is that the real fire comes from the presence of God. You see, the purpose of the fire on the altar was for the sacrifice, but the ultimate reason for the sacrifice was so that the fire of God could come down and be poured out upon that place of sacrifice. The important thing in this story is not that you have the right kind of fire. The important thing is that the fire of God is falling upon us. That the presence of God is alive in our lives. That we have been filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. That's the fire that came down from heaven on the day of Pentecost. That's the fire that came down for the Samaritan believers. That's the fire that came down on Cornelius' household over and over again in the book of Acts. The fire fell when the people of God came to the altar of sacrifice. Amen. We need the fire. The fire comes from the presence of the Lord. I always like it when somebody wants to make a point and they say there's two kinds of people in the world. And then they say there's people that drive expensive cars, and then there's people that don't. Well, obviously, that's the easy way to... There are several types of individuals here this morning. Some of you have never heard about the tabernacle plan. This is kind of a new image for you. The idea of emotion and fire probably is not new to anyone. But the fire that comes from heaven, the presence and the power of God, may be a new idea for you. And I'm here to tell you, you can have that before you leave this place. Praise God. Hallelujah. You see, that image in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the New Testament on the day of Pentecost. As I said, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues when the Holy Ghost and fire fell on them. Now, we may or may not see cloven tongues like as a fire. Probably not. We usually don't. But we do see people's lives and hearts and minds light up with the fire of God when they are filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you're here and you want something more from God, if you're here and you realize that in this Christmas season, you're missing something, I'm here to tell you that it's the fire of God, it's the power of the Holy Ghost, and you can be filled with it before you leave here today. All you have to do is come and surrender your heart to God. Ask Him to forgive you for your sins. Ask Him to take away the guilt and the shame that comes with it. And He will wash you. He will fill you with His Holy Spirit. He will release you to have faith, to be filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. You can be baptized in Jesus' name and have your sins washed away. Just like they did at the brazen laver. And there are those here today who know about the fire. Even are familiar with this image. Once you had a fire burning. Now, I don't think it, let me say this, hardly ever really goes out. I don't think God will ever let the fire go out in your life. You may cover it up. You may bury it. You may put it inside the walls that you have built to keep it enclosed and encased. But somewhere in your life, I believe that there's an ember. Somewhere in your heart and your mind, the Spirit of God is blowing on that ember, trying to bring it into flame. Praise God, you can feel it right now, the stirring in your soul. The presence of God trying to ignite the flame from the ember that you have inside of you. You thought God forgot about you. You thought God didn't care, but that ember will never go out as long as you allow God to touch you. Praise God. He's here right now. And you can come to the place of repentance. You can come to the altar of repentance, and the fire of God will fall once again. Praise God. And then there are those of us who have banked the fire and we're maybe this far from lighting it up. We think we bank it when we go to work and we just don't really want anyone to know how Pentecostal we really are. Maybe we bank it when we go to our family gatherings at Christmas because we're afraid that we won't be accepted. Maybe we have friends or relationships that don't have room for the fire of the Holy Ghost, and we bank it when we go there. But praise God, it's time to take the ashes off and clean them out and get them out of our lives and blow on those coals and let the fire of God start up again. Praise God, because you don't know when you're going to need the fire. You don't know if you're going to be able to start it up at a later date. We need to have the fire of God. Those of us for whom the fire is just about to start, this is your opportunity to let that flame up and make a difference in your life and in the life of those around you. We've got to renew the fire every day. We've got to have fresh wood. We have to come to the altar again and again and again. We've got to clean out the ashes and bring a fresh fire before the presence of God. Let's stand. This is your chance. This is your opportunity. Praise God. Now I know we can fall on our knees and pray and find God anytime if our heart is right and we're sincere. But there's no place where it's easier. No place where it's more ready to happen. You see, the Bible says that when the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost, it was like a rushing mighty wind and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Praise God. If you want to have fire, you've got to have some air. Some oxygen has to be on there. And there's one way to get the coal started, and that's to blow on it and or hit it with a bellows or somehow get some air moving across it. And right here, right now, the Spirit of God is in this place. And if you are willing, if you are ready, if you will do what the Word of God calls on you to do, the Spirit of the Lord will breathe on you and blow on the ember in your soul and ignite the flame that you need to have in your life. Praise God. I want to give you an opportunity to come and let the fire of God fall on you. Let it flow from inside of you. Let it overwhelm you and renew and refresh you and wash away the guilt and the shame and the pain. If you need healing, you can come down on this side. I believe that God is a healer. I believe that the Word of God says that He has taken upon Himself stripes so that we can be healed. Praise God. Come and pray, and we'll pray for your healing. If you have something you're struggling with in your life, come down to the front and surrender it to God. Praise God. Sometimes we struggle with the same thing over and over and over again. Maybe there's just one area in the fire of our life that we just can't get lit. We can't keep it hot. Bring that to Jesus. Let the Spirit breathe on you. But if you've never received the fire of God's Holy Spirit, we want you to come down on this side here. The presence of God is in this place. God is willing. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost if you will come and surrender yourself to Him in repentance. Repentance means you admit that you're a sinner. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things that are wrong. I'm not sure what to do about it, but I want to be right with you. When you admit